is this for real? For real, is this for real? That's what I said to my grandfather as I stared at the weighty doorstop. It sat there near their front door on Crisland Hill Road in Hebron, Ohio in the 1970s. Right there, next to the welcome mat. It appeared to me that it was gold. Seriously. And so I was asking, is this for real? I was 8 or 9 years old at the time, and I was extra intrigued because I had recently watched a detective TV drama in which part of the mystery involved a golden treasure. Grandpa chuckled his deep, hearty laugh, and he said, "Well, what do you think, John?" I picked the rock up in my hand. It glistened, and I turned it over in my hands, and it certainly looked like gold. I'd love to think it's real gold. It's so heavy, it might be worth $1 million, Grandpa. He laughed even louder, and he went on to explain that it was pure pyrite, a magnificent example of what? Fool's gold. And I was the fool. I held it thinking, this is, oh, what a gold treasure. And Grandpa had been no fool. He was amused by it, found it at a flea market, picked it up, paid just a couple of bucks for it. So he was no fool, I was. You know, as humans, our world traffics in what's phony and deceptive. So much of today's mainstream message, society's supposed core values and claims lack credibility and fall short of being the real deal, genuine article. More than ever, we long to uncover what's genuine, authentic, full of reality, true, through and through. That's certainly the case when it comes to faith. But how do we discover it? What is real faith? What is real faith? Some people think of faith as their family's traditional heritage or a collective memory of a family's church history. Others see it as a blind leap into the unknown with no real footer or foundation of reliable facts or reasons. Many people today see faith as a lot of positive thinking, just a bunch of happy thoughts to overcome the negative messaging. Sincere folks often think of faith as very strong feelings for God. In other words, a lot of strong feelings and a bunch of bundled up emotions that then come out as faith and religious faith and big feelings and emotions. Still others see faith as a mental trip. Yeah, simply believing in my brain, an intellectual journey in God and spiritual concepts. And so it's an intellectual trip. Each of these ideas falls short and leaves us still asking, what is real faith? James, our first century writer of this little letter, dives into the issue of real faith in chapter 2. So I invite you there, James' letter, chapter 2, verses 14 through 25. James 2, verses 14 through 25. So far, we've experienced James' wisdom for thriving amidst troubled times and temptations and financial uncertainties. We've seen James talk with us about what it means to grasp wisdom for our now what moments. And we have plenty of those, right? Now what? Now what? We scratch our heads and he says, well, there's wisdom. There's faith-infused wisdom to be discovered. We've seen James help us in great big ways regarding anger issues. and our struggle, we saw it last week, our struggle with favoritism, our struggle with playing favorites or out of our own rights and privileges and maybe even our own penchant toward racism, we've seen James really challenge us that there's a way to seek stronger faith, a higher faith that will allow us to discover genuine joy, Jesus kind of joy, and genuinely thrive. Right here, James drills down on this deep issue of discovering genuine faith. And so in verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" James supplies us with richer understanding. Now, if you appreciate math and science, how many of you would say you're a math and science kind of person? And how many of you are like, "I tried to give up math back in eighth grade"? Okay, so now hold on here. Whether you're a math and science kind of person, and I've got a couple of those in my family, okay, and I really appreciate that. That comes in handy. But whether you're a math and science kind of person or not, most of us know what it's like to appreciate when something actually adds up. When you gain a simple formula and you say, okay, this and this put together equals this. And there can be some real joy and some real brilliance in that, right? And James does that in a sense. In a sense, true faith shows up as something of an encouraging, heartfelt formula. And it goes like this. Deep trust plus consistent actions equals real faith. Deep trust plus consistent actions equals real faith. Remember, James' aim for faith that's practical, a faith that's expressed from the inside out. It starts in our hearts. By deeply trusting Christ, you are becoming a new kind of person, more like King Jesus himself. Such faith works outward. Intangible expression, especially in relation to neighbors and coworkers, family, and others. You see, we gain the precious opportunity to live faith on mission with King Jesus. We change in our attitudes and actions as we interact with God's truth, as the Holy Spirit does his faithful come alongside work in us using the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We change starting on the inside and we grow into different people. We grow stronger and ready to thrive in our kingdom mission, serving Jesus and those around us in our everyday places. This becomes an everyday kind of faith, not just a Sunday morning faith, not just a in your morning with coffee, 10 or 20 minutes kind of devotional time, and now I did my faith thing today. It becomes a rhythms of grace all throughout your day, all throughout your week, in your attitudes, in your actions, in your choices. Have you ever known someone who had something that she or he never really used? A fine object they possessed but never pulled it out and put it into action. Some people have fine china they hardly ever use. I don't even get it out at the holidays. Why? Well, it's the fine china. I know guys who own classic cars or big, beautiful bikes, but they never drive them. Many years ago, I knew an elderly woman who was extremely wealthy. She had a lot of money. I mean, a lot of money. And hardly anybody knew that. There were only a few of us on the planet that knew that, but I'm not kidding you. She was the kind of lady that based on how she carried herself and how she dressed and her level of timidity, she would, after church, get invited to go out to dinner, and always everybody would pay for her because they assumed she couldn't afford it. And then she would pull out of her purse little baggies and go up to the salad bar and put food into the little baggies to take home to eat during the week. I mean, that's what we were dealing with here. And she was the kind of person that she had all this means and she lived like a miser. I'm not kidding you. She did little, if anything, with the abundance of what she had during her lifetime. She never spent it, or used it to accomplish much of anything during her lifetime. Still, other people possess great ideas or skills, but they never dare to actually try them out. And of course, we've all known folks who own very expensive exercise equipment, but don't do much of anything with them. Alas. James shows us four characters. Four characters who shed light on real, practical, useful faith. Four characters who shed light on real, practical, useful faith. Here's the first one. The well-wisher. The well-wisher. Look at verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. The well-wisher. Brother or sister has serious need of clothing or food. And James says a well-intentioned person hears of the needy person, and they speak kind words, but it just sounds like, what, blah, 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 blah. James levels forthright correlation. What good is it? And he concludes, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Recall our heartfelt formula. Deep trust plus consistent actions equals real faith. Consider right here several big life lessons. First, workless faith is worthless faith. James is pretty strong about that. Why was he strong about that? Because his big brother Jesus was. Workless faith is a worthless faith. James insists that great actions will follow and reveal your faith to be genuine. Compassionate works are proof of your faith. In the wake of the global pandemic right now, there is immense worldwide need for both immediate emergency relief and long-term planning for the greater good. We need to be consistently more compassionate and helpful and giving to others. In verse 18, James draws in the net of understanding. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. As we match up trust with active compassion, our faith is revealed to be the real deal. It's genuine, not fool's gold. Character number two. This one's an interesting one. He speaks of the demons. Verse 19. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, James says, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? You believe there's one God? Good, James says. He's echoing the widely held understanding by God's people, the existence of one true God. This was based on the classic Hebrew Shema. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 express this in living color. One God, only one God. He is one. And James makes a zinging comment. Even the demons believe that and they tremble, he says. And he proceeds to scold. Well, that's interesting because along the way we've been seeing him say, My dear brothers and sisters. And he means that as the family of God, my dear brothers and sisters. But then he has these moments, these spots where he's just boom, and right here is one of them. You foolish person. And the word for foolish means hollow, empty, lacking content or dynamic or the power. Think of a scarecrow. Any of you have you ever put a scarecrow out in your garden? Or gotten a fun scarecrow to put out in October? And what's the deal with a scarecrow? Well, there's some semblance of a body, right? Sort of looks like it would be a person, but there's no real life. I mean, only for Dorothy and the characters in The Wizard of Oz does a scarecrow suddenly come to life and surprise them. It's hollow, empty. So consider these big life lessons. Intellectual assent to God is not enough. Intellectual assent to God, the brain trip, it's not enough. Affirming a common creedal statement won't cut it. Even knowing something as strong and historic as the Hebrew Shema, that falls short. Deep heart commitment, that serious trust, plus consistent actions to back it up, that equals real faith. We can't just give a nod to the facts about God. We don't just give a nod to the reality of Christ and his good plans. We need to express it with our everyday lives. Deep trust plus consistent actions equals real faith. James drives home his point by asking, verse 20, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And he tells us about a third character. The third character is Father Abraham. Father Abraham, and look at verse 21. James 2, verse 21. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. The Jewish father and his wife Sarah were both very old, and they had longed for a son together, and they finally had Isaac. And this boy was their joy and their laughter. In fact, his name, Yitzhak, Isaac, means laughter, because God got the last laugh and surprised them, worked wonders, had them going, wow, and laughing themselves. But then, God said to do the unthinkable. Go, God said. Go to Mount Moriah. Sacrifice your son, your only son. It was a huge test. Abraham trusted God so much that he obeyed him. He followed through. Genesis 22 shares how the Lord stopped Abraham, the angel of the Lord, just in the nick of time, and he supplied a substitute sacrifice, the ram in the thicket. James explains that this is the dynamic duo of faith and action working together, revealing belief, active faith. Faith is that dynamic force behind all-out obedience. We believe God, and that motivates us to obey him. We believe God deeply, and that motivates us to obey him. Like Abraham, we become friends with God. I was really moved by that this past week. Just really moved by the reality that in Abraham's life, his trust in his father God became so real that he was motivated to live out that deep trust in an active, faithful obedience. And I honestly, this is one of those kind of kick to the gut kind of moments for me where the Holy Spirit just really challenged me to ask, John, could it be said of you that you're a friend of God like that. I mean, think about it. What how sweet. What a sweet and tender way to think about your relationship with God, for someone else to comment about it and be able to say, oh, yeah, oh, Pletcher, oh, he's a friend of God. He and God are friends. Really, really challenged, really stirred by that this week. Wow. In Abraham's life, we see it in living color, and I'm stirred. I wonder, it's one of those things that God, using his word and his Holy Spirit, is just challenging me to stop and ask, wait a minute, do you believe that deeply, and are you willing to live it out? Do you believe that deeply, and are you willing to follow through in active obedience? To be friends with God like that. The rhythms of trust and action. In our daily rhythms of trust and action, we grow in awesome relationship with the Lord, closer and closer in friendship. So sweet, so beautiful. Make use of these big life lessons. I invite you, challenge you, make use of these big life lessons. Make sure faith and action are working together in your life. Let your deep trust in God motivate you to do whatever he tells you to do. Whatever he tells you to do. Don't say, oh yeah, I'm trusting God, and then cave under the pressure of temptation. We all face temptation. Don't say, oh yeah, I believe, and then continue to live your life in disobedience to God's holiness. His totally unique, one-of-a-kind values and principles for everyday life, the kind of values and principles that can become your own, and then you live holy. Places like the Proverbs, places like the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus shares kingdom values, incredible opportunities for us to live out an everyday, active, vibrant faith. Don't say, oh yeah, I have great faith that God will use my life for something great, and then give up or quit when you're tired or discouraged. I got to tell you, it is great that you've chosen to gather today, either here in person or online for our online gathering. It's great because it's a significant sign that you're saying, I'm not giving up. In what seemed like such uncertain times and desperate days, I'm not giving up. I'm going to pursue Jesus. I'm going to pursue active faith. I'm going to keep after it, even though my faith might be little like a mustard seed, even though everything inside me might be shaking and quaking right now, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep pursuing faith. I want to be a friend of God. Here's a breakout thought and a vital question. Some of you may have been thinking it and asking it. Does this go against the rest of the Bible? Especially the writings of St. Paul, who emphasized that we are saved by grace through faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Classic words. Classic perspective from St. Paul. You might recall in week one, we talked about the mighty leading reformer, Martin Luther, and his dislike, disdain for James' letter. He called it an epistle of straw, and it was on these grounds. Are these teachings contradictory? Not at all. Not a bit. Paul and James were both looking at the same coin, the coin of faith. They were simply looking at two different sides of the same coin. Paul was addressing people who thought they could work their way into favor with God by keeping lists of rules and regulations from the Jewish codes, the Old Testament law. Paul said, that won't work. And it still won't work for you today. It won't work for me today. It won't work for us today. We must trust in Christ alone. We must trust in Christ alone. James was addressing a different crowd and the opposite extreme. People who said, hey, All I've got to do is believe, just agree intellectually or with some good feelings or say a quick prayer. Ah, yeah, yeah, somebody told me about the sinner's prayer. Say some magic words. Yeah, the magic words, right? And then I'm in with God. James says, No, belief is good. Deep trust is good. The humility to pray a prayer recognizing your own sinfulness before God, that's good. That's great. But James says, then live the life of a believer and thereby demonstrate that you really believe, that your faith is genuine. Show faith-filled actions. You're not working to earn your salvation. Your actions and your faith go hand in hand. And when that's the case, you're growing stronger and thriving. And James shows us one more character. And this one's really intriguing that he would include this character. Renegade Rahab. Verse 25. Look at Renegade Rahab. Verse 25. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Rahab's story took place as God's people were about to enter the promised land under Joshua's leadership. It's important to note, because this can get kind of lost in the ancient history of the Old Testament, important to note, Rahab was not an Israelite. She was a Canaanite, one of the peoples of the land that they were entering to possess. In fact, she worked as a prostitute. The Israelite spies found favor as Rahab hid them, protected them, and then sent them off in another direction. Amazingly, she went on to become a part of the Jewish community of faith. And then, there's more, she went on to become part of Jesus' royal family line. Matthew 1 and verse 5. Stunning. Rahab risked her own life. And with her story, James reminds us again, faith is dead without good deeds. We can apply these big life lessons today. Faith often involves bold risks and courageous shifts. Faith often involves bold risks and courageous shifts. It was true for Renegade Rahab. You won't always see everything yet. These are vital applications for times like these, right now. Times like these, the times we've been walking through right now with so much uncertainty. And it likely feels easier to play it safe. It feels easier to stay on the shoreline, stay on the couch, stay close to home. Don't take a risk. Don't make any shifts. Many years ago, I was sent an inspirational card. There was a guy trying to sell me his consulting services. I never bought, but I loved the card he sent me. It had this beautiful ship on the front of it out in the middle of an ocean. And I'll never forget the proverb-like saying on the card. It has stuck with me. It grabbed my imagination then. It has stuck with me all these years. And it simply said, "You will never discover new oceans unless you have the courage to lose sight of the shore." You will never discover new oceans unless you have the courage to lose sight of the shore. I've never forgotten that image. I've never forgotten the captivating statement. Remembering those words that conveyed such witty, proverbial style, I've been motivated again and again to take bigger risks and dare to make shifts. We all need that right now. We all need that right now. We ask the big questions. Will God take care of me and come through for me? If I obey him and truly follow him, will it indeed work out in good ways? If I help this person in need, will God protect me? If I generously give of my resources, will I still have enough at the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the month? If I jump with strong action to make a difference, will I be successful or not? it often feels way easier to stay on the couch or stay on the shoreline, play it safe. Now, there's no doubt about it. We're living in a moment when it is important to be smart, be wise, and do things that are safe. So don't hear what I'm not saying. But there are plenty of more times when we need to trust God deeper. And we need to be willing to get off the couch. We need to be willing to leave the shoreline and sail out into the kinds of places that take us into the graces of Holy Spirit-led risks and switches that can bring honor to Christ, that can be obedience to Christ, that can be those holy risks that lead us into new places. Deep trust plus consistent actions equals real faith. Deep trust plus consistent actions equals real faith. It's important we not lose sight of the fact that it's St. Paul who matches up Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 with Ephesians 2, 10, and says this, Ephesians 2, 10, "For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let's stand together. The team's going to come and lead us in a closing song that is going to encourage you to take action into your faith, encourage you to follow King Jesus in bold ways. Join me in prayer, please. Thank you so much, King Jesus, that you planned good works long ago for us to do, the kind of good works that genuinely reveal our faith. Please give us the courage to get off the couch. Give us the courage to lose sight of the shore. Even while still being wise and being safe in these days, keep our hearts focused on you. By your word and by your spirit, give us the courage to take those Holy Spirit-prompted risks and make those shifts that will mark us as true believers. Stir new places, new graces, new rhythms of faith in us, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the cross. It makes it all possible. Thank you for your empty grave. The cross and the grave, what ultimate risk. Thank you, Jesus. What ultimate shift. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing out together.